Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. In the wake of a difficult week for our nation in the killing of Charlie Kirk, we will be examining an important passage on the subject of death and God's control, goodness, and sovereignty for both life and death. We will see that the faithfulness of Jesus can give us hope even in the darkest of valleys, and that the only path through to the other side of the grave is found only by following Jesus. Thanks for listening this morning as we will see how the Apostle John records his understanding of death as instructed by our Savior. I can remember a rainy day in fourth grade where the teacher let us bust out these board games in class because we couldn't go outside for recess. And then I remember some of the kids in class having this just strong affinity for the game of chess. And they were all the smartest kids. And so I wanted to be one of the smartest kids. So I wanted to play chess too. I discovered I'm not very smart. Or good at chess. Let's just put it that way. Of all the six different pieces and all the places that they can move, one of the things that it made me think of, and I don't know if you've ever thought of this, is I wonder how the chess pieces feel, right? I mean, here I am, just moving them around anywhere I want them to go, getting decimated by the other team. And one of the things that just kind of comes to mind as you were to see a pawn that would lose his place or a rook to lose his place is that now there's a place for another one to fill, which made me think of another fear that I had growing up, which was playing Little League. I loved Little League, except I was always very nervous to get up to bat. The place where I really liked to be was on deck. You guys know what on deck means, right? That's the batter who's just up there and he's looking good. I mean, just looking good, just swinging away, right? No pressure. You just get to flex a little bit, stretch a little bit, right? But then the guy in front of me got struck out, and guess what? Time for me to step up and get struck out too. And I just remember just this fear of not wanting to go in that place. I'd rather you be there than me be there. I'd rather be on deck, honestly, than to be the one who has to get up there. And I think that that's maybe how sometimes the chess pieces feel if they had feelings. I want to tell you this story of Mikhail Tall. He was rated the eighth best grandmaster in chess in the entire world. And there's this one game. It's kind of this renowned move that he made that's pretty amazing in the chess world. The board was at a point in the game set up like this. And you can see the problem in the move that he has is, if you know anything about chess, that the black bishop over here is in a direct line to take out his queen. And the queen is like the best piece that you have on the board. And instead of, early in the game, instead of protecting the queen, he made this move right there instead, which essentially gave up like the best piece that he had. And then it was three moves later, the board was in this state, and now you can see the queen is gone, and he's got this opportunity to take the pawn and just make this easy move right there, but instead, he takes the knight, so this piece right here, and he moves it right there so that now it's looking to be a threat over to the opponent's queen itself, except in so doing, you chess players might already see what's the easy defense that the black has right here. All you've got to do is take this pawn right here and it's done. And guess what the opponent did? That exact move. And the people watching this is like, Mikhail, have you lost your mind? Like, you've just taken two incredibly valuable pieces on your team and you've sacrificed them. Like, I'm not sure you see how this game is meant to be played until some very sharp people notice that by doing that series of moves, it opened up this line right in direct assault to put the opponent in check. And as the game went on and Mikhail showed his grandmaster level of genius to be able to move the pieces in such a way that didn't make any sense to the rest of them, probably didn't make any sense to the pieces themselves why he was playing that way. But the grand calculus of this master chess player was able to show, actually, he had strategy this whole time and was in charge this whole time for what was going on. He ended up winning the match. And as I think through that story, especially in light of what we've gone through this week in the news cycle, it's an important reminder for you and I that there is not just a chessboard of 8 squares, but there is essentially a chessboard that spans across our nation, that spans across the world, and not just a few rows of pieces, but pieces all over the place being adjusted and controlled and moved by a grand master who has a strategy. Even if you and I would look at it and say, I don't know if I'd make that move. And to see something that happens in such a way that makes us begin to question, why would he do that? Why would God allow this particular tragedy, this particular death to occur? Surely he's making a mistake. And unfortunately, you even have a lot of people who will begin to question, man, I don't even know if there is anybody up there, anybody who's in charge. We are in this series working through a subject that is not talked about often enough, because we as followers of Jesus need to make sure we've buffeted our minds in preparation to face a world that despises the authority of the risen Lord Jesus Christ and anybody who carries his name. If that's you today, the world and its kingship and rulership and its might in and of itself will despise what you love. And so what do we do? You can dial back the message, right? You could placate to the culture. You could change your beliefs. You could stay cloistered in the church. Or you can stand without fear, unashamed, because you know the promise of resurrection has been meted out in the historical verifiability of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, which means death has lost its sting. And the grave will not prevail. Now, if we know that, because we kind of know it here. You guys with me?
Yeah.
We kind of know it here, right? If we begin to know that here and here, and we begin to live our lives with this kind of confidence, this is where the forces of evil, and let me just make a little footnote here as I'm getting preachy. Let me make a little footnote that your battle is not against the flesh and the blood, right? They're not the opponents on the other side of the board, right? There are forces of evil in the heavenlies being distorted, themselves deceived by evil spirits against the will and the rule of the one true living God. That's the enemy. And so for you and I to come buffeted with this understanding that we can live without fear, this is our goal. Because once you and I have this Christian perspective on death, you'll be unstoppable in this world. They're only going to try to kill you. Is that going to stop you? Do you see the beauty of it? The grave will not be the end. And so you, in this hope, with fearless unstoppability, you'll be able to stand on that day. Now, this is a difficult thing for us to think through, right? And imagine you and I lived back in the time where Christians were persecuted. Because are they persecuted today? Well, in some ways, yes, but not like it was in the first 2 centuries of the church. Imagine if you had to go and to stand before a king or a governor, kind of like James that we heard about today, or Peter being arrested for that. How would you handle it if it was threatened with your life? What would you say? And that question is one that we're going to really try to unpack and work through regarding God's foreordained set of moments and paths and purposes for each of our lives. How has God designed my life to serve in His glory? And the question for this morning is, and how has God designed my death to bring Him glory? It's a question that we don't talk about very much. And so for this study on a Christian perspective on how to die, we're going to look at John's perspective. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you, please turn to the book of the Gospel of John. And we're going to be right at the very last chapter, John chapter 21. We're going to recount the story of how Jesus speaks to Peter and then John's recording of that moment for what Jesus says to Peter. John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord," watch this confession, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, a rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Okay, beautiful passage, right? And in another sermon series, I'd be dealing more with the Peter and the reinstatements and how that is a mirrored parallel to the outer court in the temple area at Jesus's trial. But for this morning, in order to focus here on the way John is recording and therefore interpreting as he's hearing Jesus talk about Peter's death, I feel like there is just a handful of really helpful observations to begin with that we can then build on for some conclusions. The first is this: when it comes to your death, I want you to know this: God knows. God's got it all together, figured out. Like, whatever your death looks like, whenever your death is scheduled, God knows. I can't tell you what kind of good news that is to know that this is not something that is left up to chance. This is not something, though it is in the dark for you, something that's shrouded for God. There's a few passages in the Old Testament that help us to see this truth. From Psalm 139, the text says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." That's it. God's got this. All your days were written before one of them came to be. Psalm 116:15. A beautiful passage when we're facing the difficulty of grief within death. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants." One of the thoughts that I had in thinking through this was all the biblical stories where somebody could have died but was prevented from it. I think specifically of Daniel in the Old Testament, right? Tossed into the lion's den. And then we know, as recorded for us, it was an angel that showed up to prevent that moment from becoming his death. There's another real famous one in the Old Testament, the story of Lot and his family in Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that story? And once more, the judgment of God is coming. Lot is going to die, except God sends what? God sends an angel to protect him in that moment. Even the story that we started our service with out of Acts chapter 12, where Peter is in prison and Herod is scheming, man, after the Passover is finished, we're going to make this big public spectacle because I'm putting Peter down. That's the plan. And Peter's in jail, locked up. In fact, the text says that there are four battalions of four guards. So you think Herod was serious on this thing? He got 16 trained soldiers watching over Peter. And what does God send? Right there in the jail. An angel. Why? Because this isn't the time. This is not it. This is not when your death is supposed to occur. This passage from Psalm 91, the psalmist says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and on the cobra. You will trample on the great lion and the serpent." I just want to begin showing you here, at least within this text, that one of the things that we can see occurring after Peter has been instructed three times, listen, I want you to feed. I want you to teach. I want you to be an encouragement to my people. That then Jesus begins to tell Peter about his death. This is how it's going to occur. When you were young, this is how it went. But when you are old, church tradition actually holds, if you look here in verse 18, that the phrase "stretch out your hands" as a figure of speech for crucifixion. So stretching out your hands being you are going to be crucified. And church tradition teaches us that Peter was crucified, requesting by the Romans to be crucified upside down, feeling himself not worthy enough to be crucified in the same fashion as a Savior. There's some question as to the veracity of that, but we see it just the heart of Peter as recorded by the church, that that's the trust that he has and the confidence that who knows? God knows. God's got this. Secondly, this is a big one. Your life and your death are designed to glorify God. I got to tell you guys, I struggled this week quite a bit with the word designed. Primarily, not because of the text, but because Christians argue over this. Like, you got Christians who totally won't go to other churches. They have denominationally separated themselves based upon their own persuasion of God's ability to foreordain and orchestrate the affairs of our lives. Now, I'm not saying that fatalism is correct. That's not true at all. I believe God absolutely has given you the ability to choose. If you're redeemed, if you have a regenerate heart, you can now choose to obey as you couldn't before. But yeah, there's a lot of variety on this one. When it comes to your life and your death, how much control does God have? And the answer is 100%, right? We have it right here in the text. Jesus says in verse 22, as Peter hears about his death and then looks around, he's like, what about him? Right? This is how I'm going to die? What about John? Look at what Jesus says in verse 22. If I want him to remain alive, who's in charge? God's in charge of this. And here's the part that I don't think we fully have really thought through. We think, come to Jesus and I'll give you my life. Okay, what about your death? Are you willing to give me your death? Because this is said in verse 19 to indicate the kind of death by which Peter, and you should underline this, will glorify God. I just tend to think, right? My life is what is offered to bring God glory. But then I got this verse sitting right here. Hey, Ryan. Hey. It's not just your life. Your death is even offered to God, designed by him to bring him glory. All right, that might be enough for us this morning. We should pray and be done, right? Just thinking through that, right? Just like wrestle with that one. That God has already planned this thing in such a way that I'll be able to glorify him, not just with my life, but also my death. I want you to see these verses from Deuteronomy 32, the nature of God's sovereign control over life and death and his design. The text says, there's no God beside me. I put to death and I bring life. Another version says, life and death are in the hands of God. I have wounded and I will heal. No one can deliver out of my hand. In Job chapter 1, Job declares, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I depart. The Lord gave and who? The Lord has taken away. God is the one who has control over all of these things. And we know that Peter needed some time to figure this out. Now, let's talk about Peter for a minute. Don't worry, he's not here, so we can talk about him. That's okay, right? I'm just kidding. You remember at the meal, Jesus says, every one of you is going to betray me. And what does Peter say? They might, but not me. I will follow you even to, you with me on this? Even to death. Woo, that's a pretty big talk there, Pete. I don't know. Because guess what happens a couple hours later? You get the opportunity to do this. And three times, Peter's like, no, no, no. We know that from the text that we read in John, for Jesus' gracious restoration of Peter, showing this love to affirm his purpose and plan for Peter, that Peter has decades of ministry that will follow until he is martyred by Nero in Rome. Until that happens, Peter's given some time to think about this. I want you to see how Peter characterizes it in his own letter. Look what Peter says. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Why? He doesn't really tell us the why, but we know it from this text. If I'm going to suffer as a Christian, it will glorify who? It will glorify God. Even if they take my life, it will glorify God. So Peter's response is, praise God that you bear his name. And so this is a second major observation from this text. Your life and your death are designed by God to bring him glory. Thirdly, God will give you the grace you need for that moment whenever you need it. This is where I just kind of mentioned earlier that if you had to face the threat of death for your confession of Jesus, today sitting here, I don't know, that seems hard to do. Are you with me on that? I'm not sure how I would do it. Don't worry. You're not in that moment right now. When you get to that moment, God will give you what you need then. In fact, this you can see in part of Jesus's reply when Peter's like, well, what about John? Verse 22, Jesus says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, look at this ending. What is that to you? Do you see it? Like, Jesus is saying, I'm in charge here, right? No matter how I say and plan and design your death or John's death, you got to worry about that. I will essentially provide all that you need in that moment when it comes. What's that to you if John's going to remain alive? Don't worry about John. You're going to be taken care of. I didn't have the verses up here, but Mark chapter 13, the synoptics also teach this. Jesus repeats this. He says, concerning the persecution over Christians, when they drag you before kings, when they drag you before judges, Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to say. Just say whatever is given to you in that moment, for it will not be you speaking, but the Holy Spirit speaking through you. Jesus is trying to tell them, you don't need to have this heavy weight or concern in that moment. What if it was me? What if someone put a gun in my head? How would I respond? You will be given exactly what you need in that exact moment. Well, I got plans. I got things. And what about John? What about him? What about, you know what? What is that to you? What is that to you? You, and then this end of the line, you must follow me. A few more observations. Fourthly, this is a big one. Jesus is coming again. Man, is that good news. Amen? Amen? Jesus is coming again. And so you have this right here in verse 22. What if I want him to remain alive until when? Until I return. okay, I never thought of it that way. Okay, I guess that's fine. You're coming back again? I can handle that. This is really good news for you and I as Christians. Some of the best news that you can have when you face tragedy and death and grief. There's a passage I use in a lot of funerals. John chapter 14, Jesus says, If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. This is, and it has to be for Peter in this moment, and John, who's recording this and leaving it for you and I, that we would be encouraged. The great hope of triumph, knowing that whatever you and I have faced on this side, we can have confidence, even in the middle of that horror and tragedy, that Jesus will keep his promises. He will keep them. If he's going, he's going to what? He's going to come back. I don't need to fear anything. All right, fifthly, until that day, what day? Until the day of Jesus's return, what should we be doing? Yeah, you have a testimony. You have the gospel. What should you be doing this whole time? We need to keep telling the story. The reason I know that's true is from the text we have right here, both for John and Peter. Three times Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And then he gives him this instruction, which I believe would be the application of this love. If you love me, here's what I want you to do. Three times he's told, feed my sheep, which is, you know, that's figure of speech. He's not talking about like Jesus had this farm, you know, down the road with sheep. No, it's a figure of speech. He's talking about teaching and serving and loving on God's people. That's what he wants them to do. Well, what about John? What's the story John has? Trick question. You're reading it right here. How do we know? That's what we're supposed to do. Literally, that's what John did. John says at the end, verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies to these things. So here you go, church. Pretty important observation. Is Jesus back yet? No. So what should you be doing? Keep telling the story. Keep feeding the sheep. Keep serving and encouraging one another until that day shows up. Now, are you going to be kept alive until that day? It's a big fat maybe, right? We don't know. We know the one who does know. And so you and I both need to say, if we don't, what's that to you? Go feed my sheep. Or as Jesus will say, and for our sixth final observation, the path to the grave and through the grave is found by following Jesus. And so I want to make a highlight of the change in Jesus's instruction. As Jesus talks to Peter three times, he tells him, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And then he gives him this understanding of his death. You're going to stretch out your hands. The Romans are going to mistreat you. And you will glorify me by this kind of death. And then Jesus says, follow me. He doesn't say, feed my sheep. He says, follow me. As Peter, like you and I, would object as he turns to John, I want you to see one more time in verse 22. If I want him to remain until I live, what is that to you? But you must what? What's it say? Follow me. This is awesome news, you guys. There's only ever been one person to go to the grave and through the grave on the other side to come alive. His name is Jesus Christ. Have you ever gotten lost in Detroit? Anybody? Yeah. Thank you, Cooper. I see that. Yeah. Somehow, I don't know. My GPS doesn't even know where I am. It just was like, sorry. That's all it said. I'm sorry. I don't know where you are. Yeah. If you get lost ever, you'll know that sense that I'm not where I belong. Wouldn't it be great if there was somebody who knew their way? Wouldn't it be great if you had a car ahead of you to follow? This is your life. I got to tell you, I'm not sure how to get through death. I mean, I've never been there before. I'll figure it out, though. Come on, follow. No, don't follow me. Follow who? Because he's been there. And what? Came through the other side. Follow him. The path to the grave, as much as we're like, I don't want to go that way. You with me on this? I don't want to go to the grave. I want to live forever. I'm invincible. No, you're going to die. Follow Jesus to the grave, and you will follow him through the grave. Jesus says in another passage, this is Matthew chapter 16, that I give you the keys to the kingdom of God, and the gates of death will not prevail. Do you know what the gates of death are? They're not like this actual gate. It's a figure of speech used in the Old Testament to refer to the ground that's covered over a person who dies. You go to death, and the gates of Hades essentially close over you. And how many times do they open back up? No, nobody's coming out of there. No one's coming out. Jesus says, that's not how it's going to be for my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail over Jesus's church because they are following him. And Jesus knows his way right through those gates. I think we had a beautiful passage in Psalm 23. The psalmist records this: even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, I want to talk about two things. The first is, number one, he is always with you. Not only does God know how it's going to happen, but God will never leave you. He is with you in the valley. Whatever that moment is for you, he is with you. However, he's not kind of like buddy-buddy with you. That's not how this psalm is meant to be understood. He's with you in what way? Remember, think with me of Psalm 23. How's it start? The Lord is my... Ah, what does a sheep do with a shepherd? Are you getting it? In what sense does the psalmist rest with confidence when he finds himself in the valley of death? It is not a confidence that God's this buddy-buddy alongside, but God's the car in front of him. His shepherd, who he is doing what? He is following the shepherd. That's the language here. Your staff, your rod and your staff, they comfort me because Jesus is the shepherd. And so I want you to see just clearly, this is a critical observation for us. Jesus repeats it twice to Peter. When it comes to death, here's how to handle it. Follow me. Just follow me. You got to know, too, for Peter and John at this point, there's really not much they could object to, because guess what time frame this is happening, right? Before or after Easter? You tracking with me on this? This is after Easter. So it's like, what do you... the whole world's possible. There's nothing that can harm us, right? Jesus is alive again. I mean, it's crazy to think about. Imagine, you don't even have to imagine. Imagine the most public execution that you could find. That person is dead, like definitely dead. And then 3 days later, you with me? That's what they went through. That's what they experienced. That's what they saw. And now here is this resurrected teacher, friend, telling them, follow me. Follow me. All right, for this to inform you and I in terms of what we need to do to think about how to live, first thing I want you to know is this: your death matters. It mattered for Peter. Even when Peter wanted to object to it, Jesus' answer is like, what's that to you? Like, this is how it's going to go. Why? Because it matters. There is within the church, and probably for you even today, this concern about death. Like, I'm really not sure I want to face this thing, or that I have the confidence that I should have, that God's got this thing dialed in just right, that I can trust him with my death. And so Paul is going to write in response to this same problem to the church in Corinth. And Paul's going to frame it around the resurrection. That there is a resurrection. And he goes through this whole big long teaching in chapter 15, only to conclude with these words. Watch this. Paul says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, this is a response to their fear. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Which means, neither is your death. However and wherever and why ever the unfolding of that death, it matters. God has been the one to write it in the book before any one of your days ever came to be. And I know for some of us, I mean, I'm looking at people who've lost loved ones and in ways that are quite difficult and you didn't see coming. I want you to know that that death wasn't in vain. That God has a work and a purpose and a good for which he will be glorified through this tragedy that you're left to weather on this side until it's your turn to step up to the plate. You guys with me on this? Your death, it matters. Secondly, the deaths of other believers are impacting your life. I gotta tell you, the only reason I'm standing here today is because there were two men who died within 3 weeks of each other. My dad got sick for a long time, and the Bible says, children, care for your parents. And so I'm gonna obey best I can what God said. So I came home. I applied at another church, you guys. I don't know if you know that. Like, don't wanna offend you. You're totally my backup. I don't know. I'm kidding. Chris, you got to. I'll talk to you after. We'll clear it up. I'm just kidding. I remember sitting right over there. Isaiah was like sitting right where you're at. And I remember it was the Hallsworths. It was Liz and Barry, and they had Zeke. And Zeke was just a baby. He was tiny. And I remember that because I've never met a baby named Zeke. I said, "What's your baby's name?" They said, "Zeke." I said, "What?" I said, "Zeke." And I remember visiting this church feeling like, there's something special here. Now, God's doing what in my heart already? God's doing what? He is preparing and he is helping to see some clarity of a future for his glory. But I got to tell you, I'm not sure. I know. I'm not sure it's worth the trade in some ways. I'm not sure. It's not what I would have done. Are you kidding me? Pastor Dave, 15 years loving the people in ways so much better than I'm capable of doing. The man was incredible, known throughout the county as the guy you could call if you had anything. He wasn't going to come all high and mighty. Let me tell you the theological answer for why you're going. No, that's what I would do. Do you know what Dave would do? He'll cry with you. He'll laugh with you. He'll go fishing with you, go golfing with you. Like, he was an incredible, incredible man, incredible pastor. And God was like, look, I'm going to move this piece right over here. And I'm going to move this other piece right over here. And now, Flunker, look, it's time for you to step up. And so listen to me now. That's a little bit of my story. You have this too. You have people in your life who have passed onto glory and have left a square available right now for you to step into. And that's part of his good design. The deaths of other believers impact us right now in a way that's challenging you and I to bring God glory. There's this great, just kind of off the cuff verse that Paul makes in Romans 14. It's so applicable to this concept though. Paul says, for none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. Now, Paul's going to relate this to how we are all connected through the glory that we bring to God. It's also true that this connection is found within the family of God. You don't live to yourself, and you don't die to yourself either. We are all of us impacting each other's lives. And so for those who have gone on before us, they've left the opportunity for us to come and have a greater role of impact. Thirdly, to give your life to Jesus is also to give your death to Jesus. Peter thought he was ready the first time. Remember, he's spouting it off in front of all his buddies. Never will I. I'll follow you even to death. He thought he was ready. And I think that Peter probably was ready for the life portion of it, right? You want to give your life to God? Yeah, I'll give my life to God. You want to give your death to God? I'd like to have some say in that, if you don't mind. You with me on this? You don't get that option, though. If you're going to give your life to God, you're going to also have to give your death to him. There's this, and this is corny, but there's this really cool line from Tolkien on Fellowship of the Ring. Aragorn comes before Frodo. I'm nerding out here a minute. Some of you know this line already, right? And Aragorn, who's going to be the ultimate king at the end of the whole story. Sorry, spoiler alert. That's how it goes. But he says to Frodo, if by my life or by my death, I can assist you. Here I am. Here's my sword. Here's my life. Here's my talents. If by my life or by my death, I can advance your cause. That's some beautiful commitment, isn't it? And so listen close. This is what it means. I mean, if you're on the fence to like, I don't know if I want to sign up for the Jesus thing in church. I mean, I like the coffee and donuts, but I don't know. Listen closely. Jesus says, anyone who wants to save his life will what? Will lose it. But if you lose your life for me and for the gospel, you will save it. He didn't talk about all the good things you're going to do for months and years. He talked about losing your life. And so to give your life is also to give your death to Jesus. We all got to own that. We got to make sure that that's part of the package deal that we're thinking through. So here's my challenge to you and I as we think about how do we apply this perspective to die well. How do we do that? Number one, well, let's talk about living. Just time to step up, right? Whoever was in the batter's box, they got struck out, fly ball, they got picked out. They're out of the game. They're out. Who's up? You're up. I'd rather stay on deck too, you guys. I really would. But step up. That's what you need to do. John knows that that's true. John saw the life of Peter unfolded for this obedience to love the church, inspiring even John through the Spirit's leading to write his own epistles to the church later in life. Yeah, those who came before you, their lives and their deaths are impacting you. And so what do you and I need to do? We need to step up. This is what the Bible says about this in Hebrews 11. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised, since God had something, God had planned something, look at this, better for us so that only together with us they would be made perfect. Right? There is this. There's a strategy on the board right here. You can trust the Grand Master as he's moved pieces. And now he's telling you, I want you to move to this next one. Man, that's because that person's life and death was not in vain. It seemed like a bad move. I'm not sure I would have made that same decision. But God will be glorified because there's a plan behind this. And it involves you stepping up to the plate and filling the vacancy and the void that they left behind them. All right, secondly, you need to give your death to Jesus. I want you to know, if you can do this, it will be like a superpower. If you can, it takes some meditation and kind of daily reminders. The Apostle Paul writes to the church, I die daily, right? So there is this day-to-day surrendering of my death to do with my life whatever God wants to do with it. If you can do that, it's like a superpower. There's nothing that can stop you because you have lost your fear over death in that moment. This is also something that shifts our thinking for when bad things happen to us. Because you know they're gonna, right? When the Apostle Paul got locked up, and the church over in Philippi heard about it, they thought something had gone wrong. They thought the peace was moved to the wrong square. Remember when Peter was in prison? Now Paul is in prison. And so Paul writes this letter back to the Philippians. Look what he says to them, to get them to see this. Philippians chapter 1, he says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. What, good or bad? This is good. Philippians didn't think it was good. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Watch this now. And because of my chains, because of the terrible thing that's happened, because of the position that the grandmaster moved me to, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. That thing that looked bad, that thing that looked like it was a tragedy, it's actually advancing the gospel and it's encouraging the rest of the brothers and sisters in the faith. We already looked at this verse. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses it for me and for the gospel will save it. I snuck this one in here too. This is such a good one. I got to give you this. Revelation chapter 1. John is writing this. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever." Isn't that kind of like a flex by Jesus in some ways? Are you with me on that? Like, you and I, we'd be like John, we'd be afraid. And Jesus is like, look at this. I was dead, but now I'm alive forever and ever. And what else? Jesus, I hold the keys to death and Hades. There is no downside to this one, you guys. There is only the opportunity for you to leave church today and do one of these. Just, I got to think about this some more. I know I've given God my life. Am I willing to also give him my death? That's my challenge to you on that. I think if you can do it, you'll just get like, not natural power, you're going to get supernatural power in that moment for fearlessness. Lastly, this is kind of a tribute here to Charlie Kirk. You need to die while following Jesus. Amen? It's not hard to get that out of the text this morning, right? As soon as Jesus talks about death, his command is, follow me. What about him? Don't matter. What's that to you? Follow me. We met as elders on Wednesday and ourselves even discussing and mourning over what happened in our country. And though Charlie Kirk is also highly politically motivated, he led with Jesus again and again and again. The world wants nothing to do with that. And I don't need to list out every political issue that he stood for. But above all, he allowed his positions to be determined by what he believed about the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Chris made this comment. He said he died with his boots on. That's kind of a cool phrase, right? I don't know if that hits you the way it hits me, but that's like a, yeah. I think that it's the heart of a soldier, and we're told that we're in a war. Surprise, right? You guys know this? You're in a war, so you're a soldier, armor up, right? That whenever that day comes, and for all of us, it might be different. Like, for some of us, it might be tragic and horrific. For others, it might be a peaceful, drawn-out death. But to die with your boots on means that I've never stopped trusting Jesus to follow him, even into the fray of those who despise his lordship. And so maybe just a little bit of a warning on this one. I know you know that you have a target on your back, but you're not high on the hit list if you're just hanging out in church. You understand that? Like you can trust Jesus and then just, you know, I'm just going to huddle down and I don't want to make a lot of waves. I don't want to upset the people at work. I don't want to make my family upset because I start talking about Jesus again, right? You could do that. You could totally do that. And guess what? You won't rise up on that hit list. Here's how I can tell you this is going to unfold. Eventually, there will come a day, because the Bible teaches us this, where the people of God will be surrounded by the enemies of Christ. And the desire from the world, being led by the spirit of the evil one, will be for your destruction and death. That's going to happen no matter what. Wouldn't it be better to have your boots on when that day comes? And that we decide not to keep our faith in the canister of church, but we start speaking it, just like this brother of yours did for so much of his life. And we learn to trust that even if that chess piece looks like I wouldn't put it there, I've got nothing to fear because there's a strategy from the Grandmaster. Amen? Let's pray together today.